This is the part 10 of our studies. I believe when we first began, I told you it'd probably take us about 2 years to finish this. It's still looking probably like that. But Jeremiah chapter 8, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 4 through 22. We covered the first three verses last time as part of it went along with chapter 7, so we carried on over. Tonight, as we look at this, we're going to see that it deals with the perpetual backsliding of Judah, their continuing sin that God's always telling them they need to repent of. They need to turn from that sin and turn to Him and quit going backwards, and they need to be going forwards with Him. But we pick up where we left off last week here in chapter 8, verse 4, and we're going to see how wicked things had gotten in the land of Judah. Again, Jeremiah repeats that about how they couldn't blush anymore. We'll be looking at that. But there, let's read verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 8. The Bible says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return?" Father, I thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm asking you now to help me for just a little bit, God, to be able to expound upon this text. I'm praying you're glorified in everything that's said in this service. And Lord, we thank you for all the blessings you've given us, the good spirit tonight. Lord, help us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, even though the Lord had already told Jeremiah, if you remember previously, he told Jeremiah he wasn't even going to listen to the prayers for these people anymore. That they had forsook him, they had turned their back on him, he gave them so many chances, and the Lord said that he wasn't going to listen, he wasn't going to answer the prayers, his intercessory prayer. But here, nevertheless, he tells Jeremiah to go ahead and tell these people this. This is what I want you to prophesy to the people. And so he tells Jeremiah to do this. And he says, "Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord." We always need to remember, when the Bible's speaking and it's talking about the Lord is speaking, these are the words from him. Even though it may have been delivered through his prophet, Jeremiah, these are words from the Lord that he's gave him as his prophet. And so we always want to make sure that we're doing what the Lord says. A lot of people have a lot of ideas. A lot of people come up with their own plans. Man, he thinks that he can rule and reign over things, and he's got his ideas about stuff. I don't care what man wants to think about. I want to know what God says. And so he says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the Lord God Jehovah. This is the creator of this world. He's the one that breathed life into man. And he rules and reigns over everybody. And this is what he says. He has the authority to say this. But Jeremiah goes ahead and prophesies what God's told him. And he makes an obvious statement. If man falls, doesn't he get back up again? Well, that's the natural thing that man does. If you fall down, your natural inclination is to push yourself back up. But here, these people, they went down and they're not getting themselves back up. They're not doing the natural thing. If a man falls, don't he get back up again? If he loses his way, don't he go and retrace his steps and find his way back to where he came from? Well, normally that's the way you do. But these people are not doing that. They're just going forward in full force in their sin. They're not turning back to the ways they came from. They're not getting themselves back up off the ground to where they and get back into the graces of God. They're just continuing on in their sin. Judah's not going to do what they need to do. Look at verse 5. It says, "Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." So these people of Jerusalem, of course, being the capital there of Judah, and this is the inhabitants of Judah speaking of, but it particularly says the people of Jerusalem. But they are perpetual backsliders. Now, I studied perpetual motion back when I was in school. And man is always trying to create a perpetual motion machine. There's a lot of people out there that are striving to create this machine that will run on its own forever without any outside power, any outside forces, but it'll continue to run. I remember a long time ago, I went to Washington, D.C., and I went to the Smithsonian. And they had this pendulum. It's not up there anymore. They took it out. But it was this pendulum. And they would start it, and that pendulum, they would let it go, and it would swing, and it would go back and forth. And by the time it went back and forth, it would complete this circle, just swinging naturally. But they called that a type of a perpetual motion machine. But it took a man to actually pull that thing back and let it go. So it wasn't completely a perpetual motion machine, and it would stop eventually. There's only one real perpetual motion machine, and it's the heart of man. God created the heart of man, and it survives on its own. God, when he breathed life into man, he started that heart to pump. And that heart, if you take care of that heart, if you don't eat greasy fried chicken every weekend like some people do, that heart will keep going. That heart will just keep on going and going and going. It's perpetual motion. It doesn't take any outside forces to cause it to pump. God created this perpetual motion machine. And so a perpetual thing is something that continues and goes on and on and on without stopping. God says that these people, they continue to sin. They go on and on and on without stopping. Who does that remind us of tonight? Look out among this land that we live in. Look in the United States of America today. What do we see? We see people that are perpetually in sin, sinning without ceasing. And they just keep on and on. The inhabitants of Judah are perpetual backsliders. That word backslider, I've always liked that word. It's always intrigued me. I remember as a young man, I would go to church, and just about every time you went to church, the preacher was talking about backsliders. You don't hear that term used much anymore. Backsliders. That was those people that, you know, they called themselves Christians, but yet they didn't live like a Christian, or they didn't come to church when they were supposed to come to church. You know, as Christians, we're not to forsake the assembling by ourselves together. And so when people would be out, then the preacher would say, well, they're backsliding. And so I've always liked that word. We used to hear it a lot. But here in our King James Bible, this word backslider, it comes from a Hebrew word. I'll mess it up. Meshubal, it means apostasy or turning away. That's what that word means, backsliding. You're turning away from what you're supposed to be doing. The inhabitants of Judah has perpetually backslid. They've turned away from God. They've crept off into apostasy. Look at verse 6. He says, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. This idea here of this horse rushing into battle. You've seen these horses, these battle horses, these war horses. These soldiers would get on these horses and they'd ride into battle in them full fury. I mean, those horses are not going to hold back. They just keep on going and plowing in there. He's saying that the inhabitants of Judah, that's the way they are. They're not going to repent. God has told them they need to repent. They know that they need to repent, but they're not going to. They refuse to. They love their sin so much that they will refuse to repent. And the Bible says here that they turn to their own course, his course. Not God's course, but their own course. God has a course for us. He's got it laid out in his word what he wants us to do, but he's got a course for us. And that course is for us to stay on and not to get off. My papa used to plow with them on mules, and he'd put those blinders on that mule's eyes, and they'd come over the sides like this so that mule couldn't see out the sides. And he would be doing that mule down through those garden and digging up those trenches to plant things in, those rows, and that mule would just stay straight in that row. But now if he took those blinders off and something over here jumped in the bushes, that horse would jerk his head and get out of that row. And so we got to keep our blinders on today. We got to stay in the course that God's laid for us, not get in our own course. When we get in our own course, we're going to get off track. We're going to get lost. We need to stay in the old path, the path that God has set forth for us. But here, these children of Judah, these inhabitants of Judah here, these perpetual backsliders, they didn't hearken to God's word. They refused to repent. They had joy in their wickedness. And they say, what have I done? Saying, what have I done? No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Nobody did that. Everybody turned his own course and run into it just like a horse in the battle. Verse 7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain may he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Well, here he's using this analogy of these migrating birds. Every one of these is talking about these birds that migrate, or they come in at certain times, and they always know the time. We may not be able to pin down the time when the birds are going to migrate, or when they're going to go into their other places. He says the stork knows his appointed time. I mean, just beasts that God's created, they know their appointed time. The turtle, it's talking about the turtle dove, the bird. And the crane, the swallow, All these are migratory animals, and they have a natural understanding of when they need to move and do the things that they're doing, go where they need to go and come back when they need to come back. He says, my people don't even have enough sense as an animal. They don't have enough sense as a migratory bird. They come back when they know they need to come back. I've called them, come back to me. But they rush forward like a horse into battle, right into their sin, right into the enemy's hands, right into the idolatry, the wickedness. They're bowing down to false gods, praising Baal up there, worshiping Baal and the groves there of all this nasty worship that they did. And so they claim to be wise. He says, how do they say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it, and the pen of the scribes is in vain. They've gone around boasting about how wise they are and about how they're God's people. You know, that's how the old Pharisees always used to do. They boast about being sons of Abraham and being God's people. And the Lord told them they didn't even know who he was. They wasn't God. They wasn't part of God. They were their father, the devil, he told them. And so these people here are claiming to be so wise. Well, we're God's people. We're Hebrews. We're Jews. We're God's protected people. We live here in God's land. And he says that they claim to be wise, but they're not. They're nothing but foolish is what they are. Verse 9, he says, the wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? These so-called wise men of Judah, they're dismayed. They went around boasting about how smart they were, and how now look at what's happened. Look at their enemies coming in and destroying them, the land and their homes and their families and everything that they have. And yet they claim to be so wise, but now they're dismayed. They're in shock. We've got a lot of people today, a lot of men that think they're very wise. And I'm not knocking going to college or anything. I've been through several. I've got degrees, and I'm not saying that. I think if a man's going to preach the Word of God, I think he needs to go and learn and get as much school and education as he possibly can to help in the ministry. But friends, we need to rely upon what God says. When we preach, it's preaching in the Holy Spirit. It's not preaching in what some man told us at seminary. But these men right here, and there's men today, they think they're so wise and that they can get up and stand and preach a message off their wisdom and tell people what they need to do based off of what they think. We got a man over in California. He's got a church that has 10, 12,000 people that go into it, has seminars, people flying in there to seminars, paying thousands of dollars to hear what this man says about how you can grow your church and giving all these man's ideas on how to do it. Friends, we can grow a church using man's ideas, but it ain't the kind of church that God's going to honor. It's not a church that's on the pillar and the ground of truth. It's a church of the world. You can turn the church into something like the world wants, and get the world in here, and that's what you got. You've got a worldly church. And so we say what God says. Man thinks they're wise, but men are foolish. He says that these here are dismayed and taken. And they've even rejected the word of the Lord. Some of these seminaries that used to be good seminaries, they've rejected the word of the Lord. They now will tell you, well, what the Bible says right there, it doesn't really mean that. And there'll be these professors that tell you that, well, what this really means is this or that, and that's not what the Bible's saying. And so they come up with their own ideas, but they're just foolish ideas. And they don't believe in the things like the virgin birth. Some of these seminaries now, they're teaching that the virgin birth wasn't true, and that the world wasn't created in 7 days. And I mean, they just go on and on with all this stuff. It's apostasy. But man's wisdom will God will show them every time that we're just foolish. Look at verse 10. He says, therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Well, I tell you what, that's some powerful words right there from the Lord. You see what he's doing? He's destroying their families. He's destroying their homes. He's letting them have what they've been, how they've been living. Are you going to live this way? Well, this is what your life's going to be like. He's going to give their wives over to these enemies, is what that means. Their fields given to the enemies. They're not going to have anything anymore. And these so-called wise men. Look at what he said there. He said that even from the least, even to the greatest, is given to covetousness. Everybody in the land, from the smallest to the tallest, from the youngest to the oldest. And then he even mentions the prophet and the priest. They were false. They were false priests. And they were, of course, we know what they were doing. They were preaching false things that they said that, well, God said this, And God says that, but it was all false. They were preaching a false peace. They would say, there's peace, there's peace. The Bible says there's no peace. Verses 10 through 12, if you remember when we studied it back in, I believe it was in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 10 through 15 are almost identical to chapter 8, verses 10 through 12. Almost word for word. I mean, it's so close. God's repeating himself. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see repetition. God does that on purpose, is to get our attention so that we remember it. Repetition, repetition, repetition. That's how you remember things. That's how, while you were in school, when they would repeat stuff so that you would remember it and memorize it. I'll never forget. I had the hardest time with math. And I still do. I hate math. But my parents, they got those flashcards. And every night we'd sit there and they'd hold them cards up. And, you know, 4 times 4, 16, you know. It's 16, right? I got that right. I did good on the 10s and 11s. Those were easy. But I remember sitting there and memorizing all those numbers and everything. And, you know, I can memorize them and I can tell you what they were, but I don't understand it. That math, it just goes right like that. Even in college, I took algebra and calculus and trigonometry and all these things, and I couldn't do it today. I just memorized it. But the Lord puts things in the Bible. He gives us repetition so that we remember it, and so that we can draw it into our minds when we think about it. It'll just come to you. But here he repeats things again. And he says in verse 11, "For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." There's that phrase, peace, peace, when there is no peace. That's what the priest and the prophets and even the pastors, they were doing there. They were false in that time. And they were telling people that there was peace and not to worry about what Jeremiah's saying. Jeremiah's crazy. But this is what God says. There's peace coming. But the Bible says, no, there's not. There's no peace. Verse 12 says, "Were they ashamed when they'd committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." They were so in love with their sin, the abominations that they were doing, the things they were doing against God, they were no longer ashamed of them. No longer. When you get to where you're no longer ashamed of your sin, you've done went over too far, friends. I want you to know these people went too far. They're not ashamed. In fact, they are so not ashamed that they don't even blush about it. Now, that blush, I blush sometimes. If somebody says something and I don't like what they said or something, sometimes I'll blush. And somebody says, "Well, you're darn red as a beet." You know, and I can't help it. If something offends me or something like that, I will blush sometimes. But I remember being a kid, and when you would do something wrong and somebody would call you out on it, and what first thing you do, you blush. I mean, your face turned red. And if you are conscious of your sin, it ought to make you blush. It ought to make you ashamed. That's what that is, blushing. You get ashamed, and that blood rushes to your face because it's done something inside of you internally, and you realize that you've been wrong, you've been caught, and that blood rushes up and turns you red. Not these people. They're so far in their sins, they've been doing it so long, it doesn't bother them one bit. They're proud of it. They're proud of their sin. And there's people today, they're so proud of their sin. I know some people today that are living so wicked, and you can say something to them about it, and they're just shocked that you ever actually think that what they're doing is wrong. You mean to tell me living with somebody is wrong? They don't know. They act like they don't know. Used to? Well, that was awful. Nowadays, that's just what everybody does. Everybody just lives together. And nobody blushes about it. They don't think a thing about it. People going around here, people walking around downtown holding beers in their hands and stuff. Don't bother them a bit. Don't blush about it. That's just what they do. They're not ashamed of it. People are not ashamed of their sins. They wasn't in Judah. The Bible says they couldn't even blush. They couldn't blush anymore. Neither could they blush. Verse 13, he said, "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Again, here he's describing the utter devastation that he's going to allow the enemy to come in and invade that land. I mean, they're going to ransack it. They're going to tear it to pieces. That's what these Chaldeans did. The Assyrians, they were like that. When they came in and took the northern tribes, the Assyrians would light on a place. And when they got done, it looked like a locust infestation. I mean, they ate it all. I mean, just the vegetation, they just destroyed. And that's what these people are doing. These Chaldeans, I mean, they're bloodthirsty. They're warriors. They came in and they just destroyed things. I mean, the Bible lists no grapes, no on the vines, no figs in the fig tree. The leaf shall fade. Things I've given them shall pass away. God has blessed these people for all these years, and now His blessing, He's took His hand off of them. And He's letting the enemy come in, and that's just a description of the utter devastation that's taken place. Verse 14, he says, "Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter into the defense cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we've sinned against the Lord." This is the people speaking. The remarks here are the inhabitants of Judah. They're speaking. You see, they realize what's happened. God has took His hand off of us. We're no longer protected. We might as well go into the defense cities. That's the cities that had the walls around it, like Jerusalem. They go in there. Let's go in there and let's go in these protected cities and just remain silent and just face the wrath that's coming. The wrath that's coming from the north that's going to come in and just destroy. And it's going to befall on them. And so they realize now that what they've done, that God is doing this to them. Verse 15 says, "We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble." They were looking for that peace that these false prophets were promising them. We were looking for that peace, but it never came. And we were looking for a time of health, and now all we got is trouble. Everything that Jeremiah said came true, but these false priests and prophets and pastors were all lying, and now there's nothing. All they received was a death sentence, destruction, trouble. Verse 16, "The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein." This is a description of that army coming from the north. The Chaldean army, the Babylonians, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, most brutal and bloodthirsty man probably on the face of this earth. They were fighting men. They were furious men. Riding on these horses, it says you could hear his horse snorting from all the way from Dan. All the way across the land, you could hear the enemy coming. They were rushing in. And what an awful thing it must have been. And everyone in their wake were trembling in fear and seeing all the devastation, the destruction, as they devoured their land and everything they owned and everything they loved. Families destroyed, homes destroyed, crops destroyed, everything. Verse 17 says, "For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord." Here the Lord is comparing this invading army to serpents and vipers. That's what that cockatrices is. It's a viper. He says that they cannot be charmed, and no matter what you say to the enemy. There's another section, I can't remember the exact wording, but it was talking about how the ladies would try to charm the enemy, but the enemy would not go for her charms. Same thing right here. It doesn't matter what you say to them. They're going to come in like a bunch of serpents and vipers. And they will destroy. They're deadly. They're poisonous. And he says they can't be charmed and will bite them. Verse 18. "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me." This is Jeremiah. You see, the way this works, we see Jeremiah giving prophecy. We see the Lord speaking. We see the people speaking. We see Jeremiah coming back and speaking again. This is him right here. And then the Lord's going to speak again. But he says, "When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is fainting me." The last five verses right here of Jeremiah is Jeremiah and the Lord talking. And Jeremiah is in sorrow because of all the destruction, because of what's happening to his people, his land of Judah. And that is one of the reasons he's referred to as the weeping prophet. He always described how heartbroken he was and how he was in sorrow and how he was in mourning. And we'll see that some more here as we go on. That phrase he makes about his heart being faint. In our modern days, we may say we have a broken heart when something bad happens. I know this coming Sunday, I'm sure, is going to be very, very difficult for me. This whole week has been awful for me. knowing that my father passed away 1 year ago on Sunday. And I know my mother's going to be going through a lot, and I know she already has been. It's just been very, very hard on us. We could say our heart is faint. It's faint. But here, Jeremiah, his heart is faint over what's happened to his people, to his land. And it didn't have to be this way. God gave them a chance. He gave them more than one chance, many chances. And so he laments. That's what Lamentations means. And he wrote, he was the human penman of that book, which is the next one over. But he uses this phrase about his heart being faint. He used that four times, actually, twice here and twice over in Lamentations. In Lamentations 1 and 22, he said, "Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." And then further on in Lamentations 5, 15 through 17, he says, "The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this our heart is faint. For these things our eyes are dim." And so for these reasons, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He wasn't a big crybaby. He was in sorrow. He was in mourning over all this, which is what the people of God should have been. They needed to be in mourning over their sins, but they wasn't. Let's go back to Jeremiah there, 8 and 19. It goes on to say, "Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities?" This is the Lord speaking. He describes how the people are crying out now that trouble has came to them. "Is it the Lord in Zion? I thought the Lord was in Zion. Where's he at? Is he left? Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her?" Because that's where the king was. That's where the Lord is supposed to be. That's his place, Zion. And they felt they should have been protected because they were God's people. But yet, they had forsook him, and God's going to allow this to happen. Because their wickedness, their worshiping of idols, their bowing down to false gods, the Lord has took his hand of protection off them. He's no longer in Zion for them. Verse 20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Because of their sin, the punishment that the Lord has gave these people of the enemy coming in and destroying everything, and he withheld those rains. Remember, he said he would withhold the latter rains, the ones that they needed, they relied upon to grow their crops so they'd have food to eat. And the Lord has cut all that off. They don't have any of that. And it says right there, the harvest is past, summer's ended. Their crops yielded nothing. There was no harvest. There was nothing. They're starving. Crops failed. The Lord held back these rains they needed for a good harvest. And it said, we're not saved. Verse 21 says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold on me." This is Jeremiah speaking. And he uses these words about being hurt, black, and astonished. He's hurt because his heart is broken over what he's having to go through and see and the things that are going to happen and they're happening then. He's black because he's in mourning. He's putting the ashes on. When they were in mourning, they would put the ashes on them and show that they were in great distress. They would rip their clothes and they put sackcloth on and they would sit in a heap of ashes and douse it on themselves. He's black because of that. He's astonished, he says. He's astonished because his people have refused to return back to God. That's why he's astonished. I'm astonished when I look out on this land that we live in. When I see the place that used to be, and I know I preached on this Sunday, I won't do it again tonight, but the place that used to be a godly place. Here, what we call ourselves the buckle of the Bible Belt, you know. Yeah, well, not anymore. That buckle's gotten very loose. Knoxville, Tennessee has become a cesspool of sin. And I'm astonished when I see some of the things that are going on here. Verse 22. He says, "Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" The balm of Gilead. That balm was, they had a lot of it there. It came out of the balsam that they had over in Gilead and around that area. They would apply this balm to their injuries, to their cuts, and for a healing. It healed them. It was very plentiful around that place. And also doctors were a lot around there. You may remember back when Joseph, when his brothers threw him down into the pit and then gave his coat of many colors back to his father and said that an animal had killed him and had it soaked in the blood. And they pat him down that pit. And then a band of people came through there. And they came from Gilead is where they came from. They were Ishmaelites. It says in Genesis 37:25. And they sat down to eat bread. This is Joseph's brothers. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. So this band of Ishmaelites that came by that bought their brother there, they had been to Gilead to get the balm, to go to Egypt to sell it, to use it there. But it says, is there no physician there? Talking back in verse 22, is there no physician there? There were many physicians that were around that land of Gilead, mostly because of the healing and the balms and things that they had. But there's nothing there that can heal the wounds that they have. These are not physical wounds it's talking about. It's spiritual wounds. The wounds that has been inflicted upon God's people because of their sin. Friends, we're a wounded people today. Because of our sins, we are a wounded people. We need that balm of Gilead. We need the Lord is what we need to heal those spiritual sins that we have. He's the only one that can do it. All these outside sources and all these outside people rely too much on man today. People get a problem today, and the first thing we do, we go to the internet and do a Google search to find out how to fix it. What if we just said, you know what? I need to go to the Lord first. I need to consult the Lord. I need to pray. I need to get earnest with the Lord and spend time with God about the problems that we have instead of going and asking everybody else. Somebody go on Facebook and say, what in the world do I need to do about this? Why don't you get down on your knees and pray about it and see if God can't help you? That's what's happened. These people's not got a balm in Gilead now because their balm's not there for them. He's already gave them over to their enemies. They needed the balm of Gilead, but they're going to be suffering. That finishes up this chapter tonight. We'll, Lord willing, we can look at all of chapter 9 next week. There's only 26 verses. We could probably get through them next week.